Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus 26. And I do urge you to listen very carefully to the reading of God's holy word. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurement. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvedge of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side, of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from the end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark of the testimony of the Most Holy. You shall set the temple outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. That's this reading of the Old Testament. Let's turn to our New Testament reading as well, from Mark chapter 15. And we'll sing, or we'll read verses 33 through 39. Mark 15, 33 through 39. You'll find this on page, I'll find it here in a second. It's on page 538. Actually, 539. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. The Word of God. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who had stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Protection from a Holy God. Millions of Americans are following the story of a total solar eclipse that will be visible along a diagonal path from the Pacific Northwest all the way down to the southeast, 1 week from tomorrow. For those that are in the right place under a cloudless sky, and who can predict that with perfect certainty, they will have a little over 2 minutes when the sun will be completely hidden by the moon and only its corona will be visible. During this brief period of time, it will become dark in the middle of the day, and the temperature will be a little cooler, a phenomenon that was scary to earth dwellers in ancient times. People are now being warned that staring at the sun without protection can cause permanent blindness. My sister, who lives in a town out west that is right in the eclipse's path, told me that local school children in her area had been given safety glasses to protect their eyes during the event. Woe to the one who would look right into the sun without protection. A moment's foolhardiness could bring a lifetime of vision problems. Take care of your eyes. You get only one pair. The sun is a nearly perfect sphere of hot plasma, 109 times larger than Earth. Why is its fiery light so dangerous? It burns with nuclear energy, continually smashing hydrogen atoms together to make helium, producing heat and light. This is a nuclear burning, not a chemical one like fires on Earth, which require oxygen for combustion. looking directly at this nuclear blaze 93 million miles away can literally burn out your eyes. Our text this morning describes the structure of the tabernacle, its curtains, boards, veil, and screen. These, like the moon during a total solar eclipse, will hide the worshipers from the blinding fire of God's invisible presence, a presence that will consume sinful men. For as the writer to the Hebrews reveals, our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. As we have seen, as we've been going through the book of Exodus, Moses had been sent to Pharaoh with the message, "Let my people go so that they can serve me." As they gathered around Mount Sinai to hear the Ten Commandments, they were told, "Do not touch the mountain, or you shall die." When the voice of God came thundering over the mountain, they were afraid and told Moses to go hear God's instructions on their behalf. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. The first part that is given, which we considered a few weeks ago, is a short compendium, the Book of the Covenant, as it's called in chapter 24. Now comes the longer part, and it deals with God's worship. Central to this section is the tabernacle and its furnishings, a movable sanctuary. God had said, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's in the last chapter, Exodus 25 and verse 8. God will now dwell in the midst of his pilgrim people. But again, they must not get too close. Our chapter before us has four sections. First, the curtains of linen, verses 1 through 4. Second, the curtains of goat's hair, verses 7 through 14. Third, boards and sockets, verses 15 through 30. And then finally, the veil and screen, verses 31 through 37. Here are the structural components of the tabernacle, composed of elements both beautiful and practical that could be broken apart and transported along the route to Canaan, enabling God to dwell in the midst of his people. Now, there's one thing that I need to point out to you, and that is that the term tabernacle in our chapter is used in two different ways. First, it refers to the outer curtain, which would keep the people at a distance. It was rectangular in shape, and in it, the priests and the Levites would go about their work. Then, the word tabernacle also refers to an inner tent that was about 15 feet high, divided into two compartments of about two-thirds and one-third of the space, respectively, enclosing the holy place and the most holy place. We'll have a lot more to say about these in sermons as they come up, but I just wanted you to see that the word tabernacle is used in both those ways in our chapter, so it can get confusing if you, for instance, begin to notice that the curtains are about 6 feet high, but the boards that hold them are about 15 feet high. Well, the 6 foot high is the circumference of the outer court, and the curtain that went all around that rectangular space, and then the boards would be for the what we might call the tabernacle proper, the tent right in the midst of that. Well, we're told in verse 1 that there were these beautiful curtains that were woven of linen. Verse 1 says, there are 10... Well, let me just read the whole verse. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them." Well, linen is made from the flax plant. As a matter of fact, I happened to look at a couple short little YouTube videos of how do you how do you prepare the flax to get the threads out of it. It's quite interesting. In about 6 minutes you can learn quite a bit of how that was all done. But linen is a very interesting material. I am told that it is the one material that actually gets stronger when it is wet, which is rather interesting. But the word that's used there for fine linen denotes Egyptian linen of peculiar whiteness and fineness. The finest Indian linen, one author says, has in an inch 100 threads of warp and 84 of woof, while the Egyptian had sometimes 140 in the warp and 64 in the wool, woof, not wolf, woof. This was the cloth of royalty. When the prisoner Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's vision concerning the years of plenty and the years of famine, Pharaoh was so impressed with him that he made him second in command over all the land of Egypt. And we read, he took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Genesis 41, 42. So the linen was the cloth of royalty. In particular, this fine quality linen, known for its whiteness, known for its high number of threads per square inch, or maybe it wasn't known in those terms. When you go to the store to buy sheets, you can buy them with 300 or with 450 or various numbers, and you know that the higher the number, the better quality of the sheets. So here we're very, very fine quality cloths of fine linen. The curtains of fine linen were held together by loops and clasps, making them a single long curtain. And here's where it gets really interesting. This curtain would block the holy from view. These were held up by vertical boards, we read in verse 15, set in sockets of silver, held in place by bars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Then over these were the curtains of goat's hair. Well, the curtains of goat's hair were not as practical, or I'm sorry, were not as beautiful, but they were practical. Their job was to protect the beautiful fine linen. Even today in the Middle East, one can see the Bedouins' black goat's hair tents. If you look at pictures of modern-day Bedouin tents, you will see the goat hair fabric on the outside, but inside there are beautiful tapestries, Persian rugs, electric lamps, and nice upholstered furnishings. Except for the electricity, the tabernacle was a lot like that. There was the outer covering of goat's hair, but inside, beautiful linen and extravagant furnishings overlaid with gold. After all, it was to be the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle had to have a specific orientation, as our chapter tells us. It would be open toward the east. There would be a general court with its great altar and laver. And before the priest could go into the tabernacle proper, he would have to offer an offering at the altar and wash his hands at the laver. And we'll get into all those ceremonies in a future sermon. Behind these would be the tabernacle proper, a high tent-like structure containing the holy place and the most holy place. This tent was to be made out of curtains of fine linen with protective covering of goat's hair. And then there was to be a veil dividing the holy place from the most holy. And behind this veil would sit the Ark of the Testimony with its mercy seat, the very throne of God on earth. We find that in verse 34. We talked about that as well last week. In the holy place would stand the table and the lampstand. The table had to be on the north side and the lampstand on the south. The door to the tabernacle proper would face east, and it would be covered by a screen woven of fine linen with decoration of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, held up by 5 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, set in sockets of bronze. As I think of that screen, I think oftentimes of a public restroom where the door to the restroom is protected by a screen a little bit further out to protect privacy. But of course, this was no restroom. This was just the opposite of that. But the weight of the gold sockets, or the weight of the bronze sockets, rather, would prevent that screen from falling over. So here, then, are detailed instructions for building the tabernacle. The importance of this subject is seen, if you think of it, in that over 50 chapters in the Bible are devoted to the tabernacle. I'm not going to give you all those references right now, but they're in the books of Moses. They're also in the book of Hebrews. There's about 50 chapters in the Bible that are devoted to the tabernacle. And think of it this way. Although the creation of the universe is covered in 2 chapters of Genesis, the erection of the tabernacle takes up many more chapters by far. This tells us that God thought this was very important. And so we hear these things read, and we might have tended to get a little bit sleepy as we hear the preacher droning on, reading verse after verse, talking about these various details about fine linen curtains and goat hair curtains and boards and sockets and tenons and loops and clasps and all kinds of things. But we have to see that this is indeed very important to God. The tabernacle was a place of sacrifice, of bloodshed. This teaches us that the great purpose of God centered on redemption, ultimately fulfilled in the shedding of the blood of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan for the tabernacle was unique. It was given by divine revelation. Nothing was meant or left for men to determine. The Lord appointed everything. And the Lord told Moses, "You are to make everything according to the pattern that I revealed to you up on the mount." So here this morning, in your hearing, we have read a whole chapter devoted to the structure of the tabernacle. Its curtains, boards, veil, and screen allowed the presence of God to dwell among his people, but it kept the worshipers at a distance for their protection. Why was this? One writer expressed it this way very well. He said, "In the garden," speaking, of course, of the Garden of Eden, "in the garden, God walked side by side with Adam and Eve. Nothing separated them. The Lord and his creation coexisted in a harmonious relationship with no need of boundaries. But after the fall, sin separated man from a holy God. Therefore, for God to dwell with Israel in the tabernacle, spiritual and physical boundaries were necessary to protect God's holiness from consuming his people." Just like the total solar eclipse, if you happen to look at it, either before or after the eclipse, and that nuclear energy gets into your eyes, they could be consumed. The holiness of God would now consume his people. So the walls of the tabernacle proper protected the holy place. But actually, this protection ran 2 ways. They also protected the people from being consumed by God's holiness. Well, the Bible tells us that the tabernacle was fulfilled in Christ, who, and I mentioned this last week, but let me repeat it because it's important. In John 1:14, it says that Christ tabernacled among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt for a little while among us. And the word for dwelt for a little while among us is the Greek form of the word tabernacle. Christ tabernacled among us. In the wonder of the incarnation, the living God came down to earth in the person of the eternal Son for the purpose of making atonement for our sins. Our New Testament text that we read this morning informs us that at the moment our Lord breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark 15:38. This was the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, a good bit of salvation history has transpired, and now instead of the portable tabernacle, there's the more permanent temple, and we could talk about that in another place. But here is that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And what a stunning spiritual truth. The way into the holy place was permanently opened up by the death of Christ. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And it's been pointed out, maybe you've heard this before, but it was not ripped from the bottom to the top as you and I might rip a curtain. It was torn from the top to the bottom, showing this was God's work. At the very moment that Christ breathed his last on the cross, when he uttered the words, "It is finished," out on Calvary, inside Jerusalem, inside the temple, that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. The way into the most holy place was permanently opened up. There was no more need for a heavy veil. Christ's death on our behalf makes it possible for us to come into the presence of our holy God. How great is our privilege as believers to come into God's very presence at the Lord's Supper. Yet, this is not without risk, just as staring at the sun is not without risk. And it is for this reason that Scripture teaches us to examine ourselves before coming to the Lord's table. And so it tells us, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." 1 Corinthians 11. The word "sleep" there is a euphemism for physical death. The English Standard Version translates the last phrase, "and some have died." What this means is that coming to the Lord's table is serious business. It is not to be entered into lightly. When we come to the Lord's table, we must carefully examine ourselves. All of us must do this. God knows our hearts, and he examines our consciences. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so we need to examine ourselves. Are we trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Have we confessed our sins? Have we made every effort to be reconciled to our fellow man? The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper are symbols of Christ's body and blood. As Gill observes, they may be eaten and drunk unworthily. When they are eaten and drunk by unworthy persons, in an unworthy manner, and to unworthy ends and purposes. This would include all unregenerate persons, those that are not born again, those that are not converted. For they have no spiritual life in them, and therefore they cannot eat and drink in a spiritual sense. They have no spiritual light, and therefore cannot discern the Lord's body. They have no spiritual taste and relish, no spiritual hungerings and thirstings, nor any spiritual appetite, and can receive no spiritual nourishment or have any spiritual communion with Christ. It would also include persons who do profess faith, but who do not have true heart repentance. Maybe they've made a profession of their faith, but they never have given their lives to Jesus Christ. It would include those who live in open sin, contrary to God's commandments, and refuse to repent of it or forsake it. It would include those who do not understand the meaning of the sacrament, who do not have any spiritual knowledge of Christ, and so cannot discern the Lord's body, nor have any real love to him, and therefore very improper persons to feed on a feast of love. It's actually called a love feast in the New Testament. Nor can they affectionately remember Christ or what he has done for them, or do what they do from a principle of love to him. Well, may God grant all of us the grace to come to his table knowledgeably, with sincerity and true repentance, looking in faith to him who alone is utterly without fault, with love and gratefulness in our hearts for the perfect salvation that he has purchased for us at so great a price, the price of his precious blood. As we eat and drink before him, let us eat and drink in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will be entirely sanctified and enjoy the blessed vision of Christ in perfect holiness forever. When there will be no more need for veils, no more need for boards, no more need for coverings, when we will be able to look at Christ with eyes that will be able to take in that wonderful vision. As we have seen, the tabernacle was a portable sanctuary where God would dwell in the midst of his people as he led them through the desert into the promised land. As we have seen, it was to be constructed with curtains, curtains of goat's hair, curtains of fine linen, boards and sockets, a veil and a screen. These would set up limits which would keep worshipers at a distance, away from the blazing light of God's consuming holiness. As we shall see in future sermons, only the priests could go into the holy place. And then, only after following exacting procedures of washing and blood sacrifice, and only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go into the Holy of Holies with its Ark of the Covenant, with the law, the tablets of law inside, and the mercy seat on top, the very throne of God on earth. The worshipers, no matter how well intended, no matter how desirous of intimate fellowship with God, could not come into the direct light of God's presence, or they would die. In 8 days, we will have the opportunity to view a total solar eclipse. For a little over 2 minutes, those in the right location will see the sunlight disappear, covered by the light of the moon. In the same way, the walls of the tabernacle covered and concealed the glory of God in the midst of his people, so that they would not be consumed by his fiery holiness. The fact is that sinners such as we need protection from a God of infinite holiness. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. In the Garden of Eden, man walked and talked with God, but since the fall, it is impossible, too dangerous, to be in the presence of God without a mediator. That mediator is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son who became flesh and died on behalf of those he came to save. The good news of the gospel is that those who put their trust in him and become his worshipers, their sins washed away and covered with his perfect righteousness, are ushered into his very presence, spiritually on earth, and at the last day fully and finally with the saints in heaven above. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we have read this chapter, as we've considered the curtains and the boards and the veils and the screens, as we've seen, Lord, how they were to protect the throne room of the Lord God from the gaze of sinful eyes, but they were also to protect sinners from the gaze of a holy God. Lord, we're so thankful that in Christ we do not need to go to an earthly tabernacle, a central sanctuary. We're so thankful, Lord, that now we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there they have the promise. There am I in the midst of them. And Lord, we thank you that we can come into intimacy and union with the true God through faith in his Son, our sins having been washed away by his precious blood, and his perfect righteousness having been credited to our account as we look to him in true faith. Lord, we delight to have fellowship with you. We say with the psalmist, we cry out with the psalmist, Lord, help me to pant after you as the hart pants after the water brooks. Help us to be able to say, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Lord, we desire to know you. We know, Lord, that you are the most perfect being in the universe. We know, Lord, that you are the Lord and giver of life. It is by your word that we even remain for one millisecond here on this earth. And yet, Lord, we know that you are a God who is holy. And we are conscious as we come into your presence that we are sinners and that we need our sins forgiven and the clothing of your perfect righteousness. But Lord, we do desire to know you. And we look forward to that day when faith shall be sight, when we shall be known even as we are known, and when we will gaze into the eyes of the one who died on our behalf out of his great love for us. And we will have the prospect of learning more and more about you throughout all of eternity, never running out of new insights and new understandings of how wonderful you are. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle, at whose death the veil in the temple was torn asunder and the way into the most holy place made open. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name.